Turn to John 14, if you would. John 14, that's where we'll be this morning. Great word for us concerning life, and especially as we look ahead to a new year. John 14, 1 through 3, "Do not let your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." New Year is upon us, and with it new possibilities and opportunities. 2016 has begun, and only the Lord knows what is in store for us as we look ahead to this new year. There were changes in this past year. It seemed almost unbelievable to me as I think of them, some certainly unforeseeable. I believe 2015 will stand out as a year in which the persecution of Christians around the globe and in this nation hit an all-time high. We've been grieved by what has been fostered upon believers by Muslims and other groups that have relentlessly persecuted our brothers and sisters on foreign soil, taking their lands, their homes, their lives, their income, their dignity. Those have touched me. Those events have touched me in this past year. I think they have you. That's worldwide, globally. But two events that mark 2015 that I believe will continue to shape society and challenge the church here in the United States. The first is a drastic shift in how believers are viewed by those in this land, by most of the press. It became fashionable to mock, to ridicule, to impugn followers of Christ in the public square to a degree that really I had never remotely seen or could think would occur here. It came under the guise of political correctness and its twin brother tolerance. Pressure has been brought to believers to be silenced and pushed aside from the public square. Secondly, would be the redefinition of marriage by the Supreme Court. A dramatic shift that had taken place within those we rub our shoulders with on the outside, and two, within Christianity and acceptance of the redefining of this sacred and God-given institution. In the midst of all this, God is in control. He's not surprised. He's not shaken by what is happening, and neither should we be. I don't want to say we're not concerned, at times not grieved. But God is in control. He's still on the throne. His word is still rock solid. So it is that one day, he's going to tell his son, "Go get your people. Go get your bride." The fact that Jesus is returning should bring comfort and courage to our hearts. It's certain that we will face and continue to face circumstances and news that can shake us, situations that can trouble our hearts. But we don't need to stay there. Jesus says you ought not to be continually in that place of your heart being stirred and troubled. In this text, the disciples were in that situation, and it shook them to the core. Jesus came to them and addressed their need. He saw where they were at, and he ministered to it. What he gave them is no different than what he gives us and what we need. See, here it is. There's this imperative for troubled hearts. You saw it in the first verse there. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's a command. Don't have troubled hearts. Don't go there, Jesus says. And Jesus knew them best. He knew they were a mess inside. And he knew that what they were focused upon had stirred them to that point. The word troubled here is a present tense, imperative mood, passive voice verb, which means they are being given a command not to continually allow their hearts to be in a continual and habitual state of disturbance and perplexity. Let me say that again. They're given a command here not to continually allow their hearts to be in a continual and habitual state of disturbance and perplexity. You know, this isn't the first time that Jesus has addressed this situation with the disciples. In his Sermon on the Mount, he spoke in Matthew 26, 25, and 27. I think many of you know this scripture. And he's speaking to our needs. He knows who we are. He's not just shooting words out there. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor of your body as to what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he's saying, listen, I don't want you to do that. You need to understand here that you're not to be disturbed. Don't be anxious and so forth. And then he says this, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. By the way, when your heart gets stirred and troubled, look outside. When you see a bird, remember your heavenly Father cares about you. He's got it all under control. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap. Now, he's not saying we shouldn't do that. But he's just saying that they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And the answer is what? Yes. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, I don't want you to be in this place. I understand. He understands why they're there. But he's saying, I'm going to give you something here. Don't let this happen to you. And you can't stay there all the time. It's not Jesus. I don't think Jesus is saying nothing should ever shake you. Nothing should ever trouble you. But you can't stay in that place. I don't want you to be in that place. Not my sheep, not my people. Why did he say it? Because their hearts were troubled. Jesus told them a storm was on the horizon and it was about to envelop them. A storm they couldn't run from or escape. They were in its direct path, and within hours it would be upon them. They couldn't sidestep it. They couldn't run from it. And what was this storm? What had he revealed to them was just around the corner? Well, something very shocking. He told them that he was going to die. This usually works better than this. Somebody's got their head in the way. Guess what, guys? I have a very dead battery. I'll give it to you. Maybe this is of the Lord. Can you switch me one out, Mark? Oh, okay. You're going to do it. Thanks, Mark. That would work. He told them this, he's going to die. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly I say to you that you're the one who will betray me. Not only did he say, look guys, I'm going to die. How shocking. They've been 3 years with him. And this would shake their world. Okay, this wasn't the picture that they had of the one Messiah, that he's going to die. No, not that at all. This one who raised others from the dead, how could this happen? Not only that, he told them that, but he also told them, look, one of you is going to betray me. One of you will betray me. Now, that would be tough, sitting with the other guys. Here he is. So all these things are shaking him. And not only that, but one of them, Peter would deny him. Will you lay down your life for me? John 13:38. Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Peter was the outspoken one. He was the one they looked up to. To them, he was the mature one, the one that would never stray from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to betray me. Before the rooster crows, this will happen. And not only that, but they would be scattered. Matthew 26:31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. You know, this kind of news shook them to the core. That's really what it did. It was shocking to them. And the culmination of it all, in a short amount of time, brought in an anxiety that weighed heavy upon them. And you can be sure, friends, that the what-ifs dominated their thinking at this point. What if those that kill him decide to kill us? What if one who betrays Jesus betrays us? What are we going to do if Jesus dies? Who then will we follow? What will we do? What will happen to our families? How will we care for them? Surely we'll be looked at with disdain by our communities. How will we ever make a living? Furthermore, if they kill us, will they kill the ones who we love? I believe there were a lot of what-ifs in that moment in time. Fortunately, our minds never do anything like this, right? We never worry as we see our society imploding around us. We never worry about the economy, what others think about us, what this nation will be for future generations, for my children, my grandchildren. That never crosses my mind. No, we don't worry. Our hearts can be in a continual state of anxiety, and often we're there. We do worry. We do fret. We do go there to a place that we need not to be. So let me ask you, what crisis has come into your life lately? What are you worried about? What are you worried sick about? If you're there, and we've all been there, perhaps you're in the middle of it today, there's some action Jesus talks about that we need to pursue here. He gives, by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to take notes, but he gives the cure for troubled hearts in the last part of verse 1 and right on through verse 3. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And I love what Jesus does here, because he doesn't just say, stop doing that. Now, life would be real easy if somebody could just say that to us, right? Well, you're worried, stop doing that. You're fine now, right? It worked. No. Jesus doesn't just say, stop doing it. He says, I want to give you some help in that regard. He realized something about the disciples. They were shaken. They're afraid. They're in turmoil within. Their world has been rocked. It says, so he gives them this cure for troubled hearts. It's faith to exercise and its truths to apply. He says here in verse 1, believe in God. And he's speaking of the Father here. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is speaking to the Father. He's saying to have faith in him. He's our Father. And as our Father, he watches over and cares for his children. Believe in him. Trust him. That's what Jesus is saying. Believe that whatever comes our way, he has ordained, it has been ordained by him, and he will take us through. You know, I will hear sometimes when it comes to God and circumstances, this saying, and it's a pet peeve of mine. I've talked to Pastor Wes about this a number of times. I will hear, God will never give us more than we can handle. And I want to say to you, that's a big lie. It's a big lie. It's a misunderstanding. God always gives us more than we can handle. I can't even stand up here today without God's grace, without God's help. You can't make your body live. God does that. He made the oxygen that we breathe. And God says, I'm going to give you always more than you can handle, so you look to me, so you'll believe my promises, so that you'll lean hard on me. He is our Heavenly Father, and he cares for us. And Jesus says, don't forget to believe. You know, when we come to faith, we believe. And sometimes I think it is that we think, well, you know, yeah, but now I got it. I'll take it from here. I'll run with it. I can do it. That's a misunderstanding, too, of what we need. We need him. We need his love, his faithfulness, his grace, and his word. We need that. So Jesus says, exercise faith in him. And it says, not only that, the same faith you have in him, you put that in me, too. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, believe, trust. You've believed in the Father, keep believing in him. You've believed in me, keep believing in me. Trust me. You can trust me. You know, one relieves a troubled heart by faith. By faith. Not by fretting, not by stewing, not by complaining, not by worrying. It is by faith in him. Let's remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. There'll be a day when we don't have to walk by faith. But since we're here, this side of heaven, we walk by faith. He gives the grace that we need to go through anything that comes our way. So believe his word. Let's believe his promises. Let's believe that we can cast our care on him, that instead of worrying, we're going to pray and we'll do so with thanksgiving. We need to believe. We need to believe that he's risen. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. How big is your God, folks? Is he big enough? How big is your Lord? Is he big enough? Absolutely. Absolutely big enough to handle anything that comes our way that God would ordain. He's brought it. He'll take us through it. It's too big for us. Believe that. But it's not too big for him. Not too big for him. We need him. We need his help. There's a faith to exercise. That's what Jesus says about a troubled heart. And he says, you can't continually stay in this place, guys. You can't continually do that. He said, you know, I know Jesus knew why they were there. And I think any of us would have been there. And Jesus says, I've got a cure for you. I'm going to give you the help that you need. And it's the help that we need. I've noted over the years, there are people that are always under a huge burden. And it takes them down, and they can't get out of that. And I want to say, brother, sister, we have a God that cares for us. Our Father loves us. He's all-powerful. And we have a Lord that left death in the grave, who's one day coming again. So here is the faith to exercise. There's these truths truths as well to apply. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives them three truths here to put into play, to put into practice. The first one is this truth of where our residence is. We have a home in heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare that, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He starts out with this thought. Jesus is saying, guys, I want to remind you about something. This isn't your home. This isn't your home. I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And because I'm alive, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's mentioning this home in heaven. This is where we are seen in the present, is in heaven. Do you know that? We are seen at presently seated in the heavens. This is our dwelling place. This is our real residence. Our address is in the immediate, and it's a temporary address. I have an address for my home. So do you. But my home is not my home. I'm a steward of it, and it's simply I put down tent stakes. That is not my real citizen. My citizenship isn't there. My real home isn't there. It's up before us. And this is a place for the Father's children. This is where we gather. Those who have come to faith in Christ are children of God. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Not everyone's a child of God. Those who have come to faith in Christ are children of the living God, children of the Father. And there is room there for us. This is our real home. Heaven is that place. We're just pilgrims passing through right now, aliens, strangers on foreign soil. As beautiful as the UP is, it's foreign soil. It's not our real home. Even though we're Upers, we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're strangers here. The apostle declared this thought in Philippians 3:20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it's at, folks. It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is at. That's the real place. The reality of this fact is so certain that God sees us today as already seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:5 and 6, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and that's where we all started, let's not forget that. We have a great need in Christ and a great Christ for our need. He made us alive together with Christ, our risen Savior. We're alive with him. By grace you've been saved. And then note in verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees those who are his as already seated in that place. So we have a home in heaven. You know, when I go to see, I will go to my parents' place. I go to their home. And when I go there, I can't wait to not just see the home. They have a nice home. But I can't wait to see them. Because they are there at their home. When I go there, I see them. When we go up there, our citizenship, we will see Christ. We will see other believers as well. So there's a home in heaven. Let's not forget about that. And there's a Savior returning. That's what Jesus is saying. You've got a troubled heart. You're all stirred up. I want to remind you of a couple things Jesus said. Don't be there all the time. You can't, as my child, stay in that place. And he gives us great help. He says there's faith to exercise. And then he says, there's some truths I want you to apply to this. There's a home in heaven. There's a Savior returning. There's a Savior returning. Again, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, verse 3, prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is planting a thought, a truth in the minds of these disciples. He says, guys, look, I want you to exercise faith here. And I want you to know I'm going to prepare a place for you. And common sense tells you that I'm not doing it for the exercise of it. If I go and I'm making a place for you, what do you think? I'll just leave you behind forever? No. No, I'll see to it that you get there. And their safekeeping, by the way, isn't up to them. You know, Jesus, as he looks at these guys, he's already told them, you're all going to be scattered. You're going to forsake me. Their safekeeping is up to Christ, and he will keep them. An event that Jesus, I believe, is referring to here is the rapture. This isn't a primary text on the rapture. I believe those are 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. But I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to catch you away. The word rapture, and we refer to this doctrine as rapture, that word isn't found in the scriptures. It's a Latin word which means catching away and describes the doctrine. The catching away of the bride of Christ when he comes. The rapture of the church is at times confused with the second coming. Those are two distinct prophetic events. At the rapture, the church meets the Lord in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we meet. This is the next big prophetic event that is about to occur. It says, we'll meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. And that's where we will join him. So the rapture is the meeting, the catching away of the bride, but the meeting of the Lord in the air. Those who have died in Christ will come with him. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. We do not want you to be uninformed. And here's something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. God had given the apostle through the Spirit this knowledge. We don't want you to be uninformed, brother, about those who are asleep. That's not talking about those who may be nodding in the pew. That's talking about those who have died, so that we will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. By the way, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I just said goodbye to a great brother this past week, did his funeral downstate. And I hate goodbyes. I want you to know that. I don't like that at all. I will not hear his voice for some time, but I'll see him again. There is great hope. We grieve, yes, that's part of it. That's hard. I don't like it. But not as those who do not have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We'll meet them in the air. Those that have gone on before will come with Christ. Those of us that are alive will meet in the air. The dead in Christ, their bodies will be raised, and there's going to be a gathering. That is coming. We don't know when it is. Let no one tell you that they know when it is, because they don't. But it's distinct from the second coming, where he stands on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. This is out of Zechariah. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And in verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is the second coming. It's distinct from his return, distinct from the rapture. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about his return. He's talking about his return. And so it's a different teaching, the second coming. And he will wage war on those nations. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, it speaks in this way. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is the other passage, a very prominent passage on the rapture. I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I remember a friend of mine had this bumper sticker that said, "When the last trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. I'm out of here." And that is true of each of us in Christ. When that trumpet sounds, we're out of here. You know what? We'll never say another goodbye. We'll never do another funeral. We'll be done battling the old nature, the sin nature. We'll be done with that. No more dying, no more tears. All things have been, those former things have passed away. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation, I think it's 21. So it is, we're told, we'll be changed, we'll give an incorruptible body. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know what, guys? You get to say goodbye to these old bodies. No more doctor's appointments. We love doctors. We love what they do. But there'll be a day when we don't have to wonder about that latest MRI, whatever's going on here or there. We'll be given a new body, an imperishable body. And we will be changed. What should this do for us? Well, it ought to bring comfort to our hearts. Therefore, that text in 1 Thessalonians 4 ends in this way. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Ought not to scare us to death. The rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ ought to give us great comfort. You know what? I've got a home in heaven. And I've got a Savior who's returning. And I've got a presence that's promised. Jesus said that. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. As wonderful as heaven is, it's His presence that I'm so looking forward to. I believe heaven will take our breath away, but we will be in the presence of our God and our Savior. We will see Him with our eyes, and we will for the first time gaze upon Jesus. I wonder what His voice will sound like. I've been wondering that this week. What will His voice sound like? We will be there. We'll see Him. There's this presence that's promised. The Apostle Paul was so impacted by this thought. He knew these truths, and he was so impacted by this thought that this is what he said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." That's what life's all about. For me to live is to be sold out to the one who's bought my soul. For me to live, it's all about Him. He went with great courage. He went with comfort because he knew the one to whom he knew. He knew Christ. He saw Him on the road to Damascus. He heard Him. He was sold out to Him. His life was all about Christ. We're stepping into a new year. What will you take into that new year? You know, there are going to be things that we are going to experience in this coming year that are going to shake us, they're going to rattle us. They're going to tip our boat over. How do we deal with that? Well, let's get back to faith. Faith in the Father, faith in the Son. Let's take some truths and apply to that. Let's take some truths. We have a home in heaven. You know what? One day this is all done. One day this is all done. We have a Savior returning. We have a Savior returning. How does that impact my life today? Well, I want to be doing the right things when He comes. I really do. But I also recognize that He's coming. Hey, I've got a place prepared for me. I have a home in heaven, and there's His presence. And I know He's with us today. His Spirit is within us. But it will be different on that day. We'll get to look Him right into the faith, into the face. Well, will fear rule your heart? Will you allow your heart to be in a continual state of agitation, perplexity, where anxiety rules? Our Lord would say, don't allow that to happen to you. Exercise faith in the Father and me. We can be trusted. And remember where we are going, and we will be together. my presence will be realized. Live a life of joy. We can do that in this coming year. You know, we've got a world that's out of control. We've got a nation that's drastically shifted in what it's doing, where it's going. But listen, we can live a life of joy. And we can share that joy with the world, knowing that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. I think we can face this year with great confidence, just like the Apostle Paul. And then, you know, it was so deep, he says, to die is what? Gain. He was so confident in his Savior that not only was he going to live, and his life would reflect Christ in every way, and that's what God wants in our nation today, wherever you're at, in college, in high school, wherever you're at, in your workplace, wherever God places you, here and now, with those people you're working with, he wants you to reflect the light of Christ. And I think we can go in this year with great comfort, great confidence, and a hope that is set in stone before us. He's returning one day to catch his bride away. And soon. I hope this brings you comfort. I shared with someone just earlier, and I'll close with this, that just before we got married, I was thinking, Lord, ask him, you know, can you hold off the rapture for a while? Big old me. I'm pretty important in the world, right? God, whatever your plans are, just hold that back for a while. Then we, Becky was pregnant. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I really want to see this little one. And so that happened like five times. We were, and they began to grow and so forth. But you know what? God has it. There's a day he's already determined, and we are 365 days closer to it than we were on this date last year. He's coming again. He'll catch his bride away. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you're looking forward to something great, it really changes how you feel today. And I hope that it will impact us in that same way. Why don't you stand? I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Loving Father, thank you for revealing to us some tremendous truth concerning the future. And we don't know when it is that you've set in stone where you'll say to our Lord and Savior, today's the day. Go get him. Oh, but we look forward to that day. Thank you that you have called us to faith and we can exercise that faith. You've earned that. Our trust needs to be in you because everything about you is trustworthy. Thank you for a home in heaven. Thank you. And Father, we are going to gather and we look forward to that day and we will shout hallelujah. Thank you for a Savior returning, Father. When we all meet in the air, I think we'll look at each other and say, wow, it's just as he said. Thank you for that presence where we will see Jesus face to face. We'll look at him. I believe we'll smile, be taken up in that moment. Father, in the meantime, let this shape us. Give us a boldness. We need that. A compassion for the lost. And we pray that you would find us doing just what you'd have us to do today and tomorrow until Jesus would come. In his name we pray, amen. Just let me get to the back. You'll be dismissed.